Well, what a joy and what a pleasure it is to sing with you wonderful songs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we celebrate his birth tonight. And wow, did you ever think you'd get world-class music in Driggs, Idaho? How about that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To his glory, may he be glorified. We want to spend a little bit of time in the Word of God this evening as we consider Christmas, as we consider the birth of Jesus, who, of course, is the reason for the season. I love Christmas. It is my favorite holiday. My family knows that. I love all the stuff that goes with it. And there are people who kind of want to, you know, point out how many things are not, you know, in the Bible that are related to Christmas. Doesn't say there were three wise men, there were three gifts, and all of the other stuff. Well, that's okay. It's still a lot of fun, and we can give glory to God every day of the week, but especially on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, it is a lot of fun to glorify the Lord. But what is Christmas all about? Christmas is all about one person, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, but tonight I'd like to just draw your attention to what exactly happened on that Christmas evening, that Christmas Eve, when God came down. And the verse that came to my heart and mind this week was John chapter 1, verse 14. And you can turn there if you'd like, or you don't need to. I'll just read it to you. In fact, I think we have it on an overhead. John 1, 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord Jesus Christ, the baby born in Bethlehem that was laid in a manger, is God in heaven who came down to earth. Christmas is the story of the incarnation, of God becoming a man. John calls Jesus in this passage the Word, that is the Logos. And he explained in verse 1 that the Word was God. The glory of God was incarnate in Mary's baby, whom she laid in the manger. In some ways, this is incomprehensible. The idea challenges the limits of our perception. That the infinite God, the creator of the universe, would condescend to become a man born of a woman. The creator entered into his creation. The Lord of all creation entered into the world that he created. John, in that same chapter, a few verses prior to verse 14, says this. He says in verse 3, "All things were made through him," speaking of Jesus, "and without him was not anything made that was made." Only God makes stuff. Only God makes all things as the creator. Paul says this also in Colossians 1:16, speaking of Jesus. He says, "By him all things were created in heaven and on earth." The divine creator, the one before all time, the one who was infinitely rich, who had no needs, perfect in majesty, grand in holiness, above all, he came down from heaven. He took on a human nature. He subjected himself to the created order, to people whom he knew would reject, despise, and kill him. Jesus is fully God. He is not one of many gods in the universe. He is the only God. He is not God, little g, in the sense of Greek mythology, where divine beings cohabitated with humans to produce a superhuman type of person like Hercules. Jesus is not God in that sense at all. He was born of a virgin. He is not a lesser God than God the Father. He is not an emanation from God. The Bible clearly teaches that there is only one God. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that there is one eternally existing God in three persons. Each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is fully God, and there is one God. Jesus is of one being with the Father. God is not three beings, He is one being. You say, well, that could sound like a contradiction. This is not a contradiction, as some suppose. We speak of one as regards being and three as regards persons. A contradiction would say there is one God and three gods, or there is one person and three persons. But the biblical God is described very clearly as one God and being and three persons. And so it is not a contradiction. It may be mysterious, may be difficult to grasp, but it's not a contradiction. John is clear that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the divine Son, is God incarnate, God become flesh. In fact, he says, going on to verse 18 of that same chapter, John chapter 1, he says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." We know God when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Philip in the upper room, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." If Jesus were not God, that would have been blasphemy for Him to speak such words. But in John 14:9, He claims to be one in essence with the Father. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." One of the confessions of the early church, the Nicene Creed, speaks of Jesus in this way: "God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made." Jesus is not a created being. He has existed from all eternity. And so the incarnation, God came down and became man. The divine second person of the Trinity added to His eternal being humanity. Philippians 2:7 tells us He took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. In order to become man, Paul says that Jesus emptied Himself, Philippians 2:7. Meaning He voluntarily laid aside the full use of His divine attributes. Jesus did not cease to be God, but willingly gave up the independent use of some of the privileges and powers that were His as God, just so He could come down and be among us. Jesus is the perfectly holy and sinless God-man. How can He be both at the same time? Well, I can't fully explain that one, but I can assure you, the Bible teaches clearly that He is both God and man. He is the incarnation of God. The angel Gabriel, in some of those verses that were just read here by the elders moments ago, this is what the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, that her child would be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. He further described Jesus as the child to be born that will be called holy, the Son of God. And when the angel of the Lord announced to the shepherds that born to you this day is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, they referred to the divine being. The physical child born in Bethlehem was God incarnate. The author of Hebrews helps us here. He likewise affirms that Jesus is the divine creator. Hebrews 1:2, "But in these last days," he writes, "He has spoken to us, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." He says His Son is the heir of all things, and He is the one through whom the worlds were created. Opinions continue to vary about who Jesus is. Since His birth, detractors have denied the incarnation, calling Jesus a great man, perhaps even the greatest person who's ever lived, but not God, praising Him as a great teacher, but denying His identity as God in the flesh, which is really amazing because to deny that Jesus is God is to deny the words of Jesus himself when he claimed to be the great I am, when he pointed to himself as the one who would be coming back on the clouds of heaven at the second coming. Some claim he was an angel, others that he was a prophet. But the biblical testimony to the deity of Christ is clear and it is specific. Jesus is God in the flesh, and to call him anything else is nonsense and is not faithful to the testimony of Scripture itself. You cannot have the Jesus of Scripture without having the Jesus who is the very incarnation of God. Jesus came down from heaven. Hebrews 10:7 says, "Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Jesus himself says, "I have come to do the will of God." That is going to be to not just be born as a child, but to grow and to go straight to the cross to accomplish eternal redemption for sins. It's as if the Son of God came down and stood gracefully on the rim of heaven, ready to enter fully into his own creation with angels attending, hovering about him, standing at the edge of glory, looking down upon the canopy of the universe. It's as if he intentionally stepped off the precipice and plunged headfirst to his destiny to be among men. The Lord of glory humbled himself and came down to dwell among us. It was Jesus' ultimate humiliation to leave the glory of God, but going to the cross would be his ultimate glory on behalf of you and I. And so he says in Hebrews 10:7, "Behold, I have come." The Nicene Creed, which of course affirms the deity of Christ, says he came down from heaven. Christmas is about the incarnation of God, and that for a purpose, for your salvation. Incarnation and salvation. His descent to earth was for a very specific purpose. He came down to earth to accomplish eternal salvation for everyone who would believe. The will of the Father was for the Son to come down and make atonement for sin and to accomplish redemption. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, according to Hebrews 10:5, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me." This incarnation had a purpose. Jesus was to be the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. All of that history, every lamb and goat that was ever slayed, every bull, every ram, every blood offering would be fulfilled in Christ. And so he had to be incarnated. He had to have a body so that he might offer himself to God as a pleasing sacrifice. Because only Christ's sacrifice can atone for sins. That same passage in Hebrews, going back to verse 4, says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Old Testament sacrificial system only pointed to the coming one, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And so the angel of the Lord explained to Joseph when he was contemplating divorcing Mary because he found out she was pregnant. He says, no, that's of the Holy Spirit. And the angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So even in the womb, his mission is stated by the angelic messenger that Joseph would know and the whole world would know that this is the purpose for why God came down. God came down to save. This was his mission, to save his people from their sins. And how will he accomplish salvation? How will he save his people from their sins? By the sacrifice of himself, by the sacrifice of his body upon the cross. Hebrews 9:26, But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The incarnate body that Jesus took upon himself was for the purpose of dying in your place to provide atonement for your sins. The only sacrifice that can save, only the perfect sacrifice of the God-man can make atonement for your sins. Without the incarnation, friends, there is no salvation. There is no acceptance before God. You cannot save yourself by your good works. You cannot save yourself by your religious activity. You cannot save yourself by keeping the law. The law will not save you. You will only realize that you can't keep it perfectly. You will only realize that you are a sinner if you try to keep the law in order to gain merit before God. Only faith in Christ and in his saving atonement, his saving grace, will save. His sacrifice is sufficient for the putting away of all of your sins. This is the good news of the gift that was given at Christmas. It is the death of Jesus on the cross that is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. God came down for us and for our salvation. All that you are called to do is believe, to put your faith in him. Faith is not mere mental assent to the facts, saying, oh yeah, well, I agree with that. Saving faith involves your will, your heart, your soul. You must choose to entrust yourself to the true and living God, to the risen Christ, to the person of Christ. You must come to him empty, confessing that you are in need, that you are a sinner who needs salvation. And it is only by faith. You must trust. Faith is trust. You must trust in Christ. That sacrifice is sufficient for the cleansing of all of your sins. That you're not holding on to something to try to endear yourself to God, somehow holding on to your pride or holding on to your religious activity or something else. But that you are fully trusting in him. We'll close in John 1 where we began. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in order to have this great gift that was given at Christmas. Will you put your faith in Christ? Will you entrust yourself to him? Will you stop trusting in yourself for your salvation and confess that you have nothing to offer God, that you're unrighteous at the core of your being? We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Will you come to Christ and receive the free gift of eternal life? Will you do that tonight? And what a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas, that if you haven't put your faith in Christ, that tonight you would give your heart to him. Christmas is about God coming down, the incarnation of the living God, that he would go and make atonement for us that we might be saved. Incarnation and salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he humiliated himself to accomplish your plan, to come down to earth, to dwell among men, to dwell among us who are sinful, and who would ultimately put him to death. But Lord, we know that that was the plan all along, that your Son would be the sacrifice that would cleanse us from all our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, Lord, I pray for my friends who are here tonight that if they have not yet received you as our Lord and Savior, tonight they would not trust in anything else, but they would only trust in you. They would turn their hearts to you. And we thank you that you came to accomplish this salvation. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.